unfolds itself to bring to an end result. And the Bible follows many, many different protocols. And when it comes to the ministry, you look at Timothy, you find that he is the model for ministry. Now, having said that, let's bring Paul back into it for a moment. So I'm studying Timothy, and I'm looking at it, and I'm going to do a character study on him. I can't do that without seeing the relationship between him and Paul, because that's where we find what real ministry is. Real ministry is somebody like Paul winning somebody like Timothy to Christ and then mentoring him, and then through that structure, God accusing Paul to put him into the ministry. So you want to, when you start that, these are the things you want to look for. Now, the next thing I'll look for is this. Timothy is mentioned 24 times in the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying you got to go look at every 24 of those, but you better. He's mentioned 24 times. Now, for me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to find then the first time he's mentioned, because that's the law of first mention. And then I'm going to find the last time he's mentioned. And the first time he's mentioned is in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. And the last time he's mentioned is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. And then 24 times in between there. So, once I establish and I now know that he is my model for ministry, and I know that him and Paul in a relationship is the pattern that we are to follow, a father-son relationship, and it brings up the other thing that Timothy, and you hear this all the time, especially when you get into a church where you're starting to do what's right, and you have deadbeat people around you who don't do what's right. They resent the fact that you're getting into a church, so they'll tell you that you're just following a man. See, that's what you hear all the time today. I've heard it all my ministry. Well, you're just following a man. Well, I don't know how to tell you this, but that's what you're supposed to do. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even I'm follower of Christ. Every man who ever told you you're following a man is following somebody. And you just want to make sure you're following the right guy, that's all. And so that's an example, too, that Timothy followed a man. He followed Paul. And it's in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, where he says, the same that thou have heard of me among faithful men, commit the faithful men. So Paul and Timothy represent, once you start to study him, they represent how this thing is to flow from a New Testament ministry. Now, if I would start to come through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and I would do that, I would find that in 1 Timothy, the book is built around 12 distinct charges that Paul gives young Timothy. And 1 Timothy is built around those 12 charges. And those are 12 charges that every young man that is going into the ministry should follow. They're part of the protocol. And yet you have guys who want to pretend they're doing ministry. They want to pretend they're doing this and doing that. And they couldn't lay out these 12 if their life depended on it. And it's a thing where, we have a tendency in Christianity today, and maybe it's been this way all down through Christianity, I don't know, but we have a tendency to want to do things our way, and many times our way is not the biblical way, but because we want to cloak it in something spiritual, and we've been talking about this, that we can pull it off. We ever get it up back there, guys? We are up. Good. Good deal. Thank you. And then as I came through these two books, I'll find that Timothy and his dog Lassie. I'll find that he is told what to preach. He's told not to be impartial to people, treat them all the same. He lays out for him the patterns and the models for ministry, which we're going to do here in a little bit. you know, he's exhorted what to pray for, what to flee from, and then what to follow. And, you know, then he goes through matters of personal holiness and to be a teacher and to be someone who lays out the Word of God. And then he talks about, you know, great leaders always follow, the protocol and do what the Bible says. Now, Paul says it a couple of times. He says it in 1 Timothy here, chapter 1, verse 2, and he says it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, that Paul had won Timothy to Christ. And he calls him his own son in the faith. And when you start to do a character study on anybody, but we'll just use Timothy tonight, and I may give you this as a freebie to the guy that asked this, but you'll use it as a model wherever y'all go. Because please don't stop doing character studies with Timothy. But I want to show you how you do that. How you do that. Now, the first thing I would do is I would go, now that I got my foundational stuff down, see, the first thing I would do is I go back to the first place that I find him mentioned, law first mentioned, and that'll be Acts chapter 16. So let's all go back to Acts chapter 16. Now, this has got so much insight to it. And this is where you see what you look for in your Timothys. This is where Paul, God reveals to Paul that this is the guy who ultimately is going to pretty much take over your ministry after you're dead and gone. And so, you know, what you want to see here is that if you're ever going to be in the ministry, you want to be able to look for things in people, because it'll just save you a lot of heartache and a lot of stress and a lot of problems trying to make something work without the protocols in place. So when I begin to read 16:1, this is what I begin to see about this character study. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, had believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, the first thing that strikes me when I go to the first places here is I look at this and how the Holy Spirit of God kind of lays this out. It says that he was a son of a certain woman who was a Jew and believed, but his father was a Greek. Notice the absence of saying that his father believed too. The indication is here that he has a saved mother but an unsaved father. And immediately, I can translate that into our own world today, because many of the young men and the young ladies too, this just isn't about young men, come out of that same background. Now, and I want you to listen very carefully when I say this. I've seen young men and young ladies that came out of broken or half and half families. I've seen some that never made it. We preach on it all the time about good parenting skills, how important a godly father is, all the time. And that is absolutely true. But I also want to say this. There are exceptions to that rule. And the exception to that rule is that when God sees something in somebody, instead of letting a half and half family, half Christian, half lost, destroy that person, that God that sees that in that person contain that same situation and use it to make that person. It's a lot like sending your kids to public school. And I don't get into the whatever people do. I'm just saying this. You know, there's a lot of bad things in public schools, but there's a lot of bad things in everything. The parent that is on top of that can use those bad things to make that child strong and understand if the parent is doing their job. And that's just the way that it works. And that's what you have here with in a situation where you have a saved mother and an unsaved father. And that looks like that's the indication. So in Timothy's case, anyhow, and I've seen it in cases in my own ministry over the years. I've had young men and young ladies come out of the same scenario, and I've had some never make it. The damage is done, you know, that the parents didn't do what they needed to do. I've seen in some cases where that kid had something so special that God wanted that instead of using it to destroy him, he used it to make him. And when a pastor gets involved or one of you guys get involved in working with him, if you can see that, then you can make that just like the parent with their kids in public school. You can take that negative thing and turn it around to a positive thing for him, that he can see and understand why things are the way they are. And it becomes an asset to him that down the line someplace, it becomes an invaluable tool. Now, I'll show you the second thing that is here. Maybe you picked up this already. And this is what you look for in character studies. The second thing here is the fact that his mother's a Jew and his dad's a Greek. That's two completely different cultures. And Timothy is coming out of Old Testament Judaism and going to establish and pastor a New Testament Gentile church. Can you see the value of understanding that balance between the two cultures? It goes to say, if it all depends on how you look at things, folks. God can take the worst situation that you find yourself in and use it for your good. It all depends on how you see it and the value you can get out of it to learn something for God or have a pity party and, you know, do your own thing. So it's an invaluable thing when I see this in young Timothy, because he turns out to be, for all practical purposes, Paul's replacement. Paul leans heavily on him. And Paul invested a lot in him. And so I want you to see that when we talk about the character study of Timothy, what we're getting into in his character study is what God looks for and what I look for in my Timothys, whether they're male or female. These are the things you look for, and this is why these character studies are absolutely invaluable. It leaves nothing to chance. It leaves nothing to your imagination. You don't have to roll the dice with somebody. And I'll be very honest with you. Having said that, I'm human like everybody else, and I give in sometimes to my emotions, and I've rolled the dice with people before, and I've come up snake eyes and lost everything, you know. It's a thing where but I'm just saying, these things are the absolute protocols that you use in working with people. And a person, I'm just telling you, this is as absolute as John 3:16. And we all believe Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, and we'd all die and shed our blood on the very fact that based on that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. God who, in hope of eternal life, who cannot lie, promised before the foundation of the world, we would hang on to those things and die for them. Well, this is just as powerful and just as true. And this is what separates real ministry from bogus ministry. This is what separates the real people who are going to get the job done to the ones who waste their time and spend their wheels and never go anywhere or do anything. This is the way God intended it to be. And you find it in this study. Okay, let's go on here. The first thing we see is he had a good home life. I can't miss this up either, too, because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, notice how God does it. The ideal situation for Timothy would have been a saved mom and a saved dad. It looks like that he had a saved mom and his dad was a Gentile, but he was not a believer. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God was very careful not to put that in there. So, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul is talking about Timothy again, he says that he remembers who really laid the foundation in Timothy's life was his mother and his grandmother. You see, when God couldn't get a mom and a dad, he got a mom and a grandma. You got to see things like that, folks. I mean, you got to see things like that. Now, the next thing I want you to see is in verse 2. He's in this church, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. So he's got a reputation in the church that he's in. When he got in this church, he went to work. He submitted himself to the authority of the church. He's well reported by the brethren, so he must have been doing ministry in that church. He wasn't somebody who just used the church as a crutch and then went out and did whatever they wanted to do. And boy, there are hundreds of them like that today. He saw the value of the structure of a New Testament local church and submitting yourself to somebody in authority to make sure you got everything the way you needed to get it. And I've had guys in my ministry all down through my years in the ministry that would never do that. I mean, they came to church to get the Bible, but they're out there doing their own thing. They're not involved in any ministry here. They're not working with me hand in hand with people. And they won't do it because they won't submit themselves to an authority that lays out to them that you have to do it through your New Testament local church, not around it. And of course, you know, this is Timothy. And he's well reported. He earned the title of leadership. He responded as he grew up in his church. He responded to leadership. He responded to responsibility. It wasn't somebody who just took what he could get and then did whatever he wanted to do. He became a leader in that church because he earned that right. And the way that he did that is because he followed and he submitted himself to authority. This is what Paul sees. Paul just didn't go in there and say, wow, there's a young guy. He's strong. He's strength. He's still young. I can use him. How many guys do that? He didn't look at him on the outside. He said, you know what? I like that kid. Let's just see what he's made of. Let's look at his home life first. Then let me talk to some of the people in the church and let me see what he's doing. Is he really part of this work? Or is he just skirting around the edges to do his own thing? Is he really making an investment in this church? Or is he just here to hang his hat because he wants to go do his own thing? See, Paul just didn't bite on that. And Paul looked inside to see what this kid really was. And when you do character studies on people, these are the things you look for. This is the in-depth that you take that you just really, 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 you really see what this is all about. Because I'll tell you what, if you're going to minister to people, if you're going to be a Paul who is going to produce Timothys, then you got to have a two-way street. The Pauls need to be responsible to the Timothys, but the Timothys need to be responsible to the Pauls. And this is what made it work. Now we know of another guy, which is another good character study, and his name would be John Mark. And he goes on the first missionary trip, and, you know, he, again, represents so many people that I've seen in over the years in ministry. He's a rah-rah flag raiser. He probably amen loudest in the church. He probably had the biggest King James Bible. And yet he wants to go with Paul. Paul says, okay, probably because of Barnabas's infusion. And when they get out there, when they get in the thick of it, John Mark cuts and runs. He can't handle it. And he runs home to mama. Real ministry wasn't for him. Real ministry of what it takes. And I don't know all the problems that they had, but I do know that he came home, and on the next missionary trip, Barnabas wants to take him again, and Paul says, no way. We ain't taking him. He left us in a lurch last time. This kid only cares about what he wants to do. He didn't care about the work we're doing here. And they got in a contentious argument over it, and, you know, they split over the thing. Now, to say that in Mark's defense, someplace along the line, he gets it all straightened out. Most people do not. He is the same Mark who writes the Gospel of Mark that's in your Bible. And later on, Paul even recognizes it when he says, bring Mark, he's profitable to me to the ministry. So Mark, even though he started out wrong, turned the corner. That's another great thing. But Timothy never loses it. Timothy is what you look for. In Timothy is what any pastor, any teacher, any man who wants to do the ministry, this is what you're looking for. Because Timothy is the real deal. Now, when I look at his life and I came through this thing, I'm going to give you now the 7 biblical protocols for ministry based on Timothy and based on other things around Timothy that Timothy had in his world. And this is the 7 absolute principles or protocols, as I call them, for a young man going into the ministry. And of course, the first thing that we see is the fact that it's a mentoring process. This is the basis, just so you understand how I think, this is the basis for why I called our Timothy thing back here the Timothy Project. Why I took my singles who, you know, are at the prime of your life and are at the best you can and who are on fire and doing a great job to mentor these kids. And of course, that's based on the concept here. It works for the kids because you became a great role model in their life. It works for you because you have to discipline yourself to get a structured ministry together and teach the Bible and get invest in these kids' life. It's a win-win. But it's based on the Timothy Paul concept. I have in my life, in my ministry, all my life, I have people, male and female, who are very close to me in ministry, who got saved under my ministry. Who we have that Paul Timothy relationship, and they have grown up, and they got an institute, they got into people ministry, they got close to everything that I was doing. They work with me. This was their only ministry right here. And they, just like young Timothy, they have proved themselves. They have come up now to the place where they're valuable in the ministry. And it's a thing where that is the process that you have to follow. And that's what you have to do. Now, the first protocol would be in Acts chapter, all the way back to Acts chapter 13. And back there, it's talking about Paul, but it's the same process all the way through. And here in Acts chapter 13, Paul shows up, and he also goes through the process where he is vetted by the other people in the church. And it sets up one of the first things that, you know, nobody goes out and does a ministry on their own. If you do that, you have a non-biblical ministry. I don't care how big a King James Bible you got. I don't care how loud you can quote John 3:16. There has to be an accountability. And in Acts chapter 13, you find that Paul, who is our model here now for going out and starting churches, Timothy may be the model ministry, but Paul is the model evangelist, but they both, and you're going to find out that in both cases, they are called through the church, and then they're sent out by the church. The only true credibility that any man or woman has, that what you're doing is truly of God and not just in your flesh. And again, I don't care. You can have the right Bible. You can have everything. But the bottom line is, if it's not run through a New Testament local church, it's in the flesh. Just that simple. Because God's protocol, the very first one, is that they were called through the church and then sent out through the church. And you're going to find that there's all kinds of people out there today in the Laodicean church age, who have all these Christian things that they think is their ministry. It even gets so goofy that it gets down to Amway products and all that goofy stuff, you know, that this is a Christian business because I'm a Christian, so I'm into Amway or whatever it is because this is a Christian business. And you just hate to hear. I know you hate to hear it. There is no such thing as a Christian business. There is no such thing as a Christian business. There are Christians who get in business, but there are no Christian businesses. When God came down, whether you like it or not, he established one structure, and everything has to flow through that structure, and that structure is the New Testament local church. Now, you can either run as a young man or a young lady what you're doing through that and let it help you, or you run it around that and you do your own thing. It's just that simple. It's just not complicated. These protocols were put in place so ministry would be done decently and in order. And when you don't follow these protocols, then you wind up, disorderly and doing your own thing. Now, the first one I said is in Acts chapter 13. They're called through the church, and they're sent out by the church. And I've had guys come into this church here, you know, over the years, and they got something going. I mean, I'll give you an example. Chris Biscano, he's one. Chris Biscano had been in several churches with his street ministry and doing what he was doing, and the pastors there were idiots and couldn't recognize the value of that. And so he had got a great thing down there on Westport. Great thing. Haven't done it because of the coronavirus, but it was a great thing. And when he came to this church, you know what he did? He came to me and sat down and said, "This is what I'm doing, but I want to bring it under you. I may be doing it, but now it's your ministry, and I'm submitting this to you. You tell me what to do, what not to do." And that's exactly the way you do it. I've had guys do that all down through my ministry because they understand this structure. And if anybody would understand it, he would. But it's a thing where you understand that there has to be a structure. And that structure is the New Testament local church. And Timothy is a complete picture of that because when he gets started, he didn't just run off with Paul. He just didn't jump into some ministry. He stayed in his church. He got approved of by the brethren. He proved his leadership skills. He earned the reputation of a leader. And then when Paul came, there was no question about it. The whole church was behind it. Going back to chapter 13. Called through the church, sent out by the church. There was no question in Timothy's world about in that church that he shouldn't have went. He had earned the right to go. Everybody can see at that point God's hand in his life. And there's no question about it. You see, the greatest confirmation that what you are or what you're doing is of God is how the brethren look at you, how you've submitted yourself to them. You went and discipled 60, 70, 40, 30, 20 people around here, and it goes without saying. It's a thing where that's what you do, ministry in your church. And it doesn't have to be necessarily doing that with people, but being to the point where you're part of the structure. Now, the second protocol, and this is found, you don't have to turn back to it, but this is found back in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And here is the model by which God calls a man. And I'll just briefly recap the story for you. We've talked about it many, many times. You got young Samuel. His mom, or again, the mom, nothing about the dad, but the mom wants him to be used of God. So she takes him down to the temple, dumps him off on Eli, and says, you know what, make him, take him and train him to be God's man. And let's face it, Samuel became probably the greatest prophet that Israel had. So she dumps him off back there in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Eli puts him to work. And then through the strange process, the Bible tells us that God had not revealed himself to Samuel yet. Now, Samuel knew who God was, but I mean, revealed in the sense of what he wants him to do. And you're going to see here that in the process of ministering in the temple, doing the work within the structure that God had set up in the Old Testament, not once, not twice, but three times, God speaks to him. And in the first two times, or the first three times, Samuel doesn't understand it. But the third time, Eli does. And Eli now, the Bible says, oh, our word from last week. And Eli perceived, see, that the Lord had called the child. Perception. So you see that that's what you do. God won't call you through a radio program or while you're driving down the street. Now, I know that this is not popular today because most people in ministry saw it on a billboard. God will call you by the protocols. Now, if you don't like the protocols, I'm okay with that. It's all right. It's fine. It's okay. I get it. But the bottom line is it doesn't change it. God only operates through the protocols. And the first protocol is that they're called through the church and they're sent out by the church. And the second one, the process of God revealing himself to a young man or a young lady will be through the New Testament church. Just that simple. Now the third protocol, and this will be found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. And this one, he says here, that when you send somebody out or you put somebody in the ministry, they're not to be a novice. A novice is somebody that is either a new Christian or doesn't know very much about the Bible. And it's a thing where this is another problem we have today. We put young men and young ladies in places of responsibility with ministry without ever teaching them the Bible. It took me 5 years, under my Paul, Mel, before I was ready to step out on my own. It took me 5 years of working under a man, investing everything I had, time. Boy, I'll tell you, he would go do revivals, and I played the trumpet back then, and he'd always want to take me to lead singing, and play the trumpet. So he'd have a place down in Steubenville, Ohio, or in Wheeling, West Virginia, where he was doing a revival for 4 or 5 nights. And I had a job. I worked at the Hoover Company. I went to work at 7 o'clock in the morning and I got off at 3:30. And so I'd run home, get a shower, get dressed, and get over there. And we'd take out of there about, 5 o'clock, 5:30, and get down there for a 7 o'clock service. And he'd preach. I'd lead the singing. And then we'd go, like always, they feed you afterwards. And then we drive back, 2.5, 3 hours, and but it's 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning before I hit the bed, and I'm back up at 6 o'clock to go to work again, and then going to West Virginia or Steubenville 3 nights in a row doing that. See? Now, I could do it then, try to do it now, you'd find me along the road someplace. But that's what I did. For 5 years, I was absolutely intent because I wanted to learn everything that I can. And I did everything I did through that man and his ministry because that was the model for me. I knew I'd have to vary it and change it and do what worked for me, but that was my template. That was my model. And for 5 years before God ever saw fit, and boy, I wish I had time tonight to tell you that when God turned a switch for me to be out of there. Oh, man, I'd love to have this time to tell you tonight. When God turns a switch, brother, it's turned. But I don't have time. 5 years. Because God knew that you can't put somebody in a ministry that's a novice. If you actually think I'm going to let you work with somebody when you don't even know the Bible yourself, are you kidding me? That ain't going to happen. But what will happen is that I'll take the time to teach you and get you ready for that, but it's going to have to go through a structure. So, you know, you can't, it says, not a novice. You can't put people in that doesn't know what they're doing. Now, around here, we have a host of people who know what they're doing. We have what I call a midline group who is right on the verge of getting there. And then we have you new people that are, you know, you're climbing the ladder, man. That's the way it's, that's what a healthy church is. But it ain't running over here and doing this, running over here and doing this. It's through the structure that God has provided for you. Now, the fourth protocol. Oh, boy, this is a big one. When it comes to ministry, and you're just a guy like Timothy, or really any time in the ministry, you can't trust your own judgment sometimes. You just can't. I mean, you'll see something that looks good. You'll see something that honestly you would think that that's what God is all about, you know, and doing this and doing that. And because of your being a novice, or because of the fact that you don't have a good grounded foundation, you'll spin off into something like that, and you know, and it winds up being a disaster. And it's a thing where, you know, you can't trust yourself. You know what? I'll give you a good example of that. I'll tell you how it works. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is told three times not to go down to Jerusalem by the Holy Spirit of God. But his emotions are so involved and caught up for the nation of Israel that he disobeys that and he makes a decision that ends his ministry. See? You and I can't trust ourselves when it comes to ministry and decisions about ministry. So you know what God did? God gave us a structure, an accountability structure for you and for me. That's what the New Testament church is. It keeps you between the white lines. It keeps you on task. It keeps you on point. It keeps you from getting off someplace where you waste your time and spin your wheels. Because I'll say it again, if you're not anybody listening to this, if you're not doing what you're doing through a New Testament local church, you're wasting your time. And I know you say, well, I don't, but well, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you'll see that because he's not going to change the protocols for you. He's not. You know, I think most of us have one major problem. We all have this problem. That is that we think that we are an exception to the rules. No, you're not. No, we're not. Same protocols for me are the same protocols for you. The fact that you don't want to submit yourself to it, that's another whole story. But we see within Timothy's example of being a character study, seven absolute protocols. So you don't want to get to the place where you rely on yourself because your emotions will deceive you. And I know I teach you all the time to follow the principles of the Word of God, and that's true. But you know what? You need something more than that. Because I'll just be honest, folks. We all sidestep principles whenever it doesn't fit our pistol, don't we? Sure we do. So you need something bigger than that. You need an authority structure that lays it out and keeps it clear so you don't get off track. Now the fifth protocol, and that will be the model here of Paul and Timothy. My model would be me and Mel. Your model, many of you, is me and you, or the person that is working with you at this point. And it's a thing where you know that has to be the model for us. God never intended anybody just to figure out the Bible and everything about it on their own. He never did. And this is why the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says the back that we're to commit what we have to faithful men. We pass it on down. That's what the church does. The church is a process of giving truth through generations, that men take that truth and stay with that truth and you know, and then follow it through. And that's what you do. So the model then is Paul and Timothy. And the model is, in your life through the New Testament local church, God will put you with somebody. It happens in the most unique, incredible ways that you ever see. Once you get involved here and you get on the inside circle and you get to the place in the inside circle where ministry is being done, you're going to, God is just going to put you where you need to be. And, but God is not going to, God is not going to ever put green troops into combat. And the ministry will never be for a novice. You're going to have to learn the book. You're going to have to do it the way I did it, the way everybody else has got to do it. Follow the protocols. Now the sixth one. And this will go back to Acts chapter 16. We've already commented on this. Timothy's background before God uses him full time. Timothy's background, because before God gave him a public ministry, was Timothy's faithful in his New Testament local church with the church's ministries. He recognized that the church was his place to get trained in the Word of God. He realized that the New Testament local church was the place that he had to prove himself. Nobody in Timothy's church would let somebody come in and just say, hey, look at me, I'm going to go do this. They'd say, sit down, shut up, and learn something first. And that's the way it needs to be today. You have to prove yourself. You have to prove that you can handle the scriptures. You have to prove that you can rightly divide the word of truth. I'm not interested in somebody that can just, you know, talk a lot about the Bible without ever opening it up and laying the Bible out. Because when you start to work with people, that's exactly what it's going to take. And I already got one person that's got their life screwed up. The last thing I'm going to do is put somebody else with them that got it screwed up too, so I have two screw-ups. You're going to have to do it by the book, or you ain't going to do it. How do you get out there and flipping around and thinking you're doing something? It's okay. Right up to the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll find out you are not an exception to the rule. Well, the last one, and you want to look at the guy's family. You know, you want to look at the guy's family. You know, it's a thing where Timothy was from a family who was not an ideal family, but God saw something in Timothy that God used the bad things to turn around into the good things. And I'm just telling you, I know that because of past mistakes that everybody makes, you know, it's a thing where, you know, sometimes we lose our kids to the world. I get that. It's only by the grace of God that I didn't lose mine. I take no Father of the Year awards in any way, shape, or form. And it's a thing where, you know, but I have learned this. No matter what state you find yourself in with your family, the road back is to start doing what you need to do. And that is a process. And not many guys can do that. But the word blameless in the Bible is a word that is used for pastors or ministers or people who minister to people. And I've often thought about how in the world can a pastor be blameless in all things when he gets blamed for everything? And you will too. And of course, the answer to that is you may make a mistake and you may do something wrong, whether it's with your family, your kids, or with your whatever. And you may be the blame for that, but you're only the blame for that right up to the point where you turn the corner and you start to do the right thing with it. Now you're blameless. And that's the key, see? That's the key. It is recognizing that at some point in our lives, no matter what messes we have made, we have to turn the corner, and whether we can totally fix that mess or not is not the issue. Maybe you can, maybe you can't, but the issue is you turn the corner. and you do what you have to do. And I've given you before five things you have to do in that case. We don't have time to get into that tonight either. This is Timothy. But this is Timothy. This is how you do a character study of Timothy. You start with one thing, and then you go other places, and you develop it, and let it read in those verses, and you get everything that you need to see. And that's what you call character study. And, you know, every character studies are the greatest studies anywhere in the Bible. You can do them from the Old Testament, you can do them from the New Testament. And they're incredible. But they have to be developed. There's some books, I don't know if we have them in the bookstore, that'll help you, by Herbert Lockyer. He did the All series. You know, he'll have a book back there, All the Women in the Bible. He has one, All the Men in the Bible. You can find books that talk about the key people in the Bible. And they're not going to be in depth like tonight, but they're going to be enough material that they can light your fire, that you can use some of that material to go deeper. But it comes down to that. And when God was looking for a man to help Paul start churches that was going to kick off the church age, that was going to be the churches that for the next 2,000 years kept it going, these are the seven things that he looked for. These are the protocols for ministry. And when you have them, you're good. When you don't, you're not so good. So that's the end one. I'm sure that'll give you more information that you wanted, but you can work with that. Now, my next question here, and I want to get this one done tonight. This is from a young guy here in our church that's just coming in, and a great kid, love him to death, and someday he's going to really be good. He's already good, but I mean when it comes to the Bible. And his question is that he has a friend that believes that you can lose your salvation. And he, our guy, knows that you cannot. And he wants to take him on and show him the truth, but he knows he's not equipped enough yet to do that. And he wanted me to talk about how that he could do that. And he said that the chapter the guy throws up to him about you losing your salvation is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And we can turn over there because we'll talk about that for a moment. Now, let me start by saying this. And I have said this before. When it comes to heresies, one of the things that you don't want to do, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, in verse 4 it says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." And then verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." One verse says, "Don't do it." The other verse says, "Do it." And from that, people get confused. It's not really confusing. There's two kinds of fools. And there's one kind of fool that you're going to come up against that would teach heresy. That would be Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Church of Christ, you know, you name it, hardcore charismatics. And, you know, so you deal with them one way. Then you'll have people that are fools, but they may be reachable. So where you don't answer the one fool because all he's looking for is the notoriety that he can go around bragging to his buddies. You know, I had a debate with Bob Alexander and, you know, and everybody, you know, da 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 da, or you or whoever else, you know. You don't give him that. And you deny him that because he's a fool and he's unteachable. But you will have a fool who you will try to help because they're not to that critical mass point yet of the point of no return where they bought into it. Now, this kid here, and I don't know the kid that my guy's talking about, but I would say I've seen him probably 100,000 times in my lifetime. He's not an arrogant kid that is bought into this. He just is stupid. He's heard this. Maybe his parents taught him this. Maybe he goes to a church that teaches this. But I promise you, if you laid out a Bible with Hebrews chapter 6 in front of him and said, okay, detail it out to me, he couldn't do it. He's Paul parroting what he's heard. So there may or may not be some chance for a kid like that. But having said that, Paul said, and this is so true, Paul said that in 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, he said that heresies are a good thing. Most people don't look at heresies as a good thing because they trap a lot of people. I'm going to tell you something. It's hard to trap an honest person. You know the old adage, if it looks too good to be true, it probably is. An honest person will follow that. A dishonest person will always take the shortcut because they think they can get something for nothing or half price or whatever the case may be, and they wind up getting burnt. You can't fool an honest person because an honest person will ask the question, you know, and through the questions, you know, he'll get no answers and it'll go from there. Now, the reason why it's good to have heresies, because heresies prove what is true. And here's how this works. I use the verse over in 2 Timothy 2:2 again, where he says, you know, the things that you've heard of me from faithful men, the thing or among many witnesses, the same commit ye to faithful men. You hear me talk about this all the time, and this is the key, not only to dealing with heretics, but it's a key to heresy proving the Word of God being true. There has to be an unbroken chain of Bible doctrine that supports any teaching that we have today. It's just that simple. Now, guys will play on that because they know that most of God's people today don't know that truth. So you'll find somebody coming up with some truth, you know, that only God gave them, and they'll try to lay that on everybody, and most of God's people are dumb enough to give it some kind of credibility, where if you have any wisdom at all about anything, you know that if it's not been taught down through the chain of command and been given to faithful men, you don't want anything to do with it. Now, having said that, let's take the aspect of losing your salvation. Now, losing your salvation, nobody taught that anywhere in Christianity other than the cult groups. When the Jehovah's Witnesses started around 1820, they believed you could lose your salvation. When the Mormons started around 1840, they believed it. And the Church of Christ started around 1850, they believed it. And the Catholic Church has always believed it. But it has never been a doctrine or a teaching of the Bible-believing Christian church from when Paul started the church up to today. It's the cult groups that come in the 1800s that bring this idea up. So here again, and here's what you have to deal with. So here again, nobody in Christianity knew about that till Joseph Smith or Rutherford and Hayes come up with it in the early 1800s, and now God revealed that truth, and everybody in the church age for the last 1800 years just missed it, right? I don't think so. Now, you take this kid here, if he's going to Hebrews chapter 6, I would say that this kid is probably a charismatic. And charismatics are found nowhere on planet Earth before 1900. Now, and if I was dealing with a cult, I wouldn't deal with them on their verses. I really wouldn't. Because they have been trained to give you their verses, and all you do is just go around in a circle. When you're dealing with a cult like this kid here, you got to get him someplace where he has nowhere to go. I've talked to many Jehovah Witnesses, and they'll try to get me off track everywhere they can, and I'll just hold my line, and I'll tell you what, I will become a Jehovah Witness this afternoon. Just show me one JW in 1,500. Just one. I don't even need two. Just give me one. There are none. I would say to a Mormon, I'll become a Mormon this afternoon. I love your tower. I'll be there this afternoon. Just had a funeral over there. I love that spire. It's kind of crooked, just like you. I love that. I said, I'll become a Mormon this afternoon. Just give me one Mormon in 1,400. Anywhere. Anywhere. Church of Christ? Anywhere. Anywhere. There aren't any. They start their teachings after 1,800 plus years of established Christianity. And the charismatics are even worse than that. They didn't start till 1900. It's even worse than that. You started with a woman. It's even worse than that. You started with a woman who ran off with a piano player and left her husband. And it's a thing where, you know, there is no such teaching anywhere in Christianity. And so when I was dealing somebody like that, if he's a charismatic or whatever he is, you can nail him however he goes. But if he's a charismatic, I wouldn't try to get into all the verses. And I'm going to show you Hebrews chapter 6 here in a minute. I wouldn't try to get into all the different verses with him. That's a waste of time. What I would do is get him someplace where he has no wiggle room. And I was just saying, nobody on planet Earth believed what you believe as a charismatic till you started in 1900. And then if he says that's not true, say, show me. I'll give you five names, Savonarola, Martin Luther, Christensen, good job. The Golden Mouth, John Chrysostom, Savonarola, I'll give you five. No, I'll give you 10 for everyone you can name me that believed what I believe. You just give me one to believe what you believe. He didn't have anybody. See, the thing that proves heresy as heresy is there's no biblical line of teaching down through the church. And people will exploit that in other Christians' lives because most Christians don't know that. They're too shallow with the Bible. All my ministry, I've had goofy guys come up with some of the ridiculous stuff you could ever hear in your life. And they all claim the same thing. God gave this only to me. My. Boy, for almost, 2,000 years, the whole Christian world suffered till you got here? Really? And, of course, you dismiss that. You don't even give it the time of day. You don't even look twice at it. Doesn't matter what they think, because they're doesn't matter. All that matters is there's no biblical chain of evidence running back through the New Testament church. Nobody in 1400 believed that. Nobody in 1500 believed that. Martin Luther certainly didn't. Erasmus certainly didn't. John of Antioch certainly didn't. Savonarola certainly didn't. Nobody, the great preachers, the great evangelists in the 1800s, Spurgeon and those guys who turned the world upside down, they didn't believe it. But you're better than them, see, in your own mind. You're a legend in your own mind. And the thing that will always keep everybody honest, whether they're honest or not, keep us honest. If it isn't broken that chain down through faithful men, it ain't there. I don't care what you say. Save your breath. I don't need your emails. I don't need your texts. I don't need, just save your breath. Because unless it's established in history through the church, the structure that God gave all doctrine through. But of course, I may be all wrong in that because I just heard this last week. They found another set of the Dead Sea Scrolls in a cave. And you ought to see these little wannabes screwing around like these little Greek fragments, piecing them together. And when they finally get them together, they're going to say, Wow, what does it say? Eat at Luigi's. I mean, it means nothing. You think that God needs the Dead Sea Scrolls after church history is 2,000 years to give light on anything? Really? But you see, that's where it's all at. And these little guys like you're dealing with and all these little heretic guys out here, they're just a smaller, compressed version of that. And the bottom line is simply this. If you got a chain of evidence down through history, bring it on. If you don't, hit the road. Man, I can give you guys out there that turned this world upside down that didn't believe the heresy that's put out there today, and you have turned nothing upside down, and I'm going to follow you. Don't think so. Because the Bible says the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou the faithful man. That was Paul that said that. He said that 2,000 years ago. And that's the unbroken chain, the unbroken line. So when you're dealing with this, now just turn over to Hebrews chapter 6 here quickly. I'll show you how this doesn't work. Now notice this kid, whoever he is, when he wanted to make Hebrews chapter 6, when he wanted to make it proving that you could lose your salvation, notice how he went to a book that I always told you, the three books that Harry come from are Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Notice he went to a book that has absolutely nothing to do with Christianity in a New Testament sense. We're studying this on the book of Hebrews in Institute, which is this Saturday at 9:30, by the way. And so we're studying an institute. And you know now that the book of Hebrews has absolutely nothing directly to do with Christianity or churches. It's written to Hebrews. Duh, that ought to be your first clue. But when you're stupid, you make Hebrews Hebrew Christians. In fact, in light of the fact that the Bible says in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, so that can't be either. But you're so stupid when it comes to the Bible that you just make up as you want to. And that's what always leads to heresy, because there's no structure to it. And just as a guy or a gal get whacked out in some ministry someplace and lose everything at the judgment seat of Christ because they didn't put it through the protocols, these guys do the same thing. Except with these guys, some of them are lost, and they go to hell, and some of them are saved, and they go to heaven. So the first thing he says here, Hebrews 6, therefore, leaving the principles and the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the word to come, if they should fall away to renew again themselves unto repentance, saying they crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, you can see where if you're an idiot, you'd want to stick that into the church. If you didn't know anything about Hebrews, and you were pretty, you know, your IQ is just right above subplant life, you can see where somebody would go with that. But once you know that the book of Hebrews is not the Christianity in any way, shape, or form, all the books written to you are written to churches or New Testament individuals, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. But here's a book that is written to Hebrews. And now we know that it's Paul writing to the nation of Israel, clearly, chapter by chapter, we don't have time to go through it, it's on the website, laying out what is better in the New Testament for the nation of Israel than what they had in the Old Testament. He talks about a better priesthood. He talks about better promises. He talks about a better sacrifice. He talks about everything and shows them that the New Testament is better. Now, when we come to Hebrews chapter 6, he's talking to the Jew. He's talking to the Jew, not the church. Look what he says. Let's just pick it up in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, did you see that? If it was the New Testament church, it would say, for it is impossible for us. You catch that? Anybody? It didn't say it was impossible for us. It says it's impossible for those. Then those isn't us. Are those as us's? Are you us as us those? Thus us's? If it was you and me, he'd have said, for it is impossible for us. He didn't say us. He said those who were once enlightened have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Oh, there's another good key for you. Powers of the world to come. Who tasted of that? The nation of Israel. That's the millennial kingdom coming down to them and them getting the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That could not be me. Because as I sit before you tonight with the word of God being saved, washed in the blood, I am the word of God. I haven't tasted it. I am it. I'm in him and he's in me. Can't be me. Can't be the church. If they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Look at verse 7. Oh, I hate to do this. That's a lie. I love doing this. For the earth would drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiving the blessings from God. What is that? What is that? Oh, come on, please. Somebody give me the answer. We're going back to discipleship one next week. What is that? The what? Former and the latter rain. That's Israel. In the church. So what he's saying here is this. Oh, wait, no, just don't stop there. Just don't stop there. Verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars. Now, if you want to find out who that is, I would suggest you go back to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 6. But don't tell anybody I told you that. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Second coming of Christ. This isn't to the church. You couldn't find a church in 150 million light years around here. What he's saying here is this. To the nation of Israel. You once were enlightened. You once tasted of the heavenly gift. And you once were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Old Testament. And have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, this is what is impossible. What's impossible is to renew themselves without Christ coming down and dying on the cross again. So you know what he's saying? He ain't going to come down and die on the cross again. So now you're going to have to go through the tribulation period and you're going to have to make it right with him his way. And that's what you got. So if I'm dealing with somebody who believes they'll lose their salvation, I'm going to find out who they really are. Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Charismatic. They're going to be one of the seven American cults that come into this country, which, without getting into it, counter the seven great awakenings of the Holy Spirit of God in the 1800s, 1700s, 1800s, last one 1950, around there someplace. So they're the seven counterfeit cults that try to outplay God's seven great awakenings of the Holy Spirit of God in America. So they're worthless. And the last one is the charismatic movement. And of course, the charismatic, if the person is a charismatic, then what I would deal with them on is I wouldn't go to the verses. I would just simply say, you know what? I did a little study on the charismatic church or the Pentecostal church or whatever you are. And you know what? You know, we're not even around before 1900. There's nobody in church history that believed what you believed. You came into being because of a woman. And nobody believed that. And the only ones who believe you can lose your salvation are your brethren, the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Church of Christ, and that crowd, Seventh-day Adventists. They're the ones who believe that, and you. But no Bible believer ever down through history ever believed that. Nobody. You couldn't find one. You couldn't find anybody in church history other than the Roman Catholic Church. Because all down through church history, up to what, 1800, all you had was Bible-believing Christianity and the Roman Catholic Church and everybody else. In the five or six or seven Baptist distinctives that Baptists have believed down through the history of the church, one of them is the eternal security of the believer. Now, I leave you with this. I'm not saying you give this to your buddy, but you need to know this. Now, this is some bad news, so sit tight. If it's possible for you and me to lose our salvation, if there's something that you can do, something that you can say, something that you can think, something that you can get into, that God would remove you from his salvation list. If there's something that the devil can get you to do to lose it, you're going to lose it. Who do you think you are? There is only one man in the history of the world who stood up to the devil and won. And it wasn't Moses, and it wasn't Abraham, it wasn't Jacob, it wasn't Enoch, and it isn't you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can lose your salvation, you're going to lose it. You may be on your deathbed and you may be holding on to John 3:16 and all these things, and right before you pass off the scene, he's going to put a dirty thought through your brain, and in hell you're going to be. This is why David said in the book of Psalms, he said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." It's not your salvation to lose. You know why God didn't make it your salvation? Because he knew you'd lose it. I'd lose it. So he sent down his son to die on the cross, and he keeps it for me. Otherwise, we would lose it. And the bottom line is simply this, folks. If you can lose it, you're going to. It's just that simple. Whoever you think you are, that you can stand up to the devil and the wiles of the devil when there wasn't one man in that Bible or one woman in that Bible that could ever do it, and you think, again, you're the exception to the rule because you're what? Baptized in the Holy Ghost? Well, he'll strip that from you so fast you won't know what hits you. That's why you can't lose it, because it isn't yours to lose. And I've heard people say, "Oh, you believe once saved, always saved." I said, "No, I don't believe that." "What do you believe?" "I believe once you get born again, you take me into that Bible and show me how you get unborn." That's what I believe. Well, good questions tonight. We'll hold up there. You got a mouthful or an earful or something full. Let me just say this. Boy, the hits just keep on happening.